John chapter 14. Beginning of verse 15. These are the words of the Lord as he is speaking with his disciples just prior to his betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then at the little bit further down in the chapter, verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Josh, I'm going to switch off to this one. Hopefully it'll work. Back in the 1980s, mid-1980s, before some of you were born, I was a youth pastor. I worked with young people in a church up near Rochester, New York. And while I was serving them, I conducted a survey of the youth group as well as the youth workers, the young adult helpers that worked with me in the program. I wanted to determine what level of knowledge or understanding they had regarding the Holy Spirit. And some of the answers I got on the survey were interesting. One person said, "The Holy Spirit is electricity that shoots through a room." Okay? Another one said, "The Holy Spirit is that tingly feeling you feel in your tummy." I'm thinking, but what if I had bad pizza? Would that be the Holy Spirit tingling in my tummy? The best one, though, and he wasn't trying to be funny when he said this, he said, "The Holy Spirit is like a warm blanket that wraps around you." And I say he wasn't trying to be funny because we know the Comforter has come, but he wasn't trying to be funny. He was describing the Holy Spirit, that feeling he got when the Holy Spirit was there. It was like being wrapped in a warm blanket. Well, I'm not sure any of those would qualify for what the Bible says the Holy Spirit is, but they were trying to describe what their experience was when they felt the Holy Spirit present. Some of the other answers were a little bit more theologically sound, but I don't believe any one of the answers that I got actually was a full answer from the Word of God. And it's been my experience through the years and through the decades that we get pieces of who the Holy Spirit is, pieces of the person, work of the Spirit, but rarely do we get the complete picture. Reminds me of the story, you've heard it, I've probably used it as a sermon illustration, about the six blind men and the elephant. Now, the one blind man is grabbing onto the tusk of the elephant. He describes it a particular way. And another one has the tail, and he describes it as a rope. And another one gets one of the legs, and it reminds him of a tree trunk. And another one got the ear. And each one of them was claiming they knew what the elephant looked like, and they couldn't understand why nobody else was seeing it the way they were seeing it. It wasn't until you took all of the pieces together that you got a full and complete picture of what an elephant really looks like. And I find that is the case when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that different churches and different denominations seem to emphasize different aspects of the Spirit's work, but it's only when we bring them all together that we get a fuller and complete picture of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. And so what I've been doing in this new series entitled Welcome Holy Spirit is we've been going to the Word of God and seeking to understand just who is the Holy Spirit. And our desire in doing this is not so that when we're done, I could pass out a theology survey and have you get 100 on the test. Certainly, I would like you to have a sound grounding on who the Holy Spirit is. But I want more than that. I want you and me to enter into the life of the Spirit that we read about in the Bible that was characteristic of the first century church. I pointed out through this series that the early church was saturated with the Holy Spirit. They didn't look at the Holy Spirit as something scary or something out there. They looked at it, this was what we needed for life, what we needed for witness. I've been, in my devotional time, reading through the book of Acts in the Message translation, And it's so amazing how many times references are made to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit spoke this. The Spirit led this. The Spirit did this, this, this. It's all about the Spirit of God working through these believers to do what they could not do on their own. And so my desire is that we get this understanding. So then we ask ourselves, so where do you start? We've begun our journey here in John chapter 14. The reason we did that is John 14, 15, and 16 is the most full explanation of the person work of the Spirit by Jesus prior to the resurrection. It's not that he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit in other places, but this is the most complete. And so if that's where Jesus starts, probably a good place for us to start there as well. So we've taken our seat with the disciples. We're in the upper room with the disciples. We're going to walk with the disciples across the Kidron Valley as he gets into the vine and the branches in John 15 and gets to chapter 16 and then prepares to pray in chapter 17. We're going to sit with these disciples and listen to what they're hearing from Jesus to get a glimpse of what does Jesus mean when he talks about the Holy Spirit. But as we sit there with the disciples, we have to also recognize that the disciples are not hearing about the Holy Spirit for the first time. It isn't as if Jesus says Holy Spirit and they look at each other like, what's that? Remember, they were Jews. They were steeped in what we call the Old Testament, but they called their Bible. So when they sat there listening to Jesus, they are hearing what he's saying, and it's coming through a lens, going through a filter of all that they knew about the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament. And the danger for us as Christians is that we stay in the New Testament with Jesus and move forward, but we never go back to see what they knew to start with as a foundation. It's almost as if the two Testaments are two acts of a play. Now, how many of you enjoy going to a play or a musical and come in at Act 2? See, Act 1 introduces the players. Act 1 lays out the plot. Act 1 doesn't finish. In fact, Act 1 usually finishes with some kind of thing that has to be finished, some kind of climax that says, but it doesn't finish it. It makes you have to come back after the intermission so you can find out who done it. How does it resolve? Does he get the girl? I mean, you have to finish the thing. And in a way, when you look in the New Testament, Jesus does get the girl. It's called the church. He was trying to get her. He was chasing her down in the first Testament, the first act, but he finally gets her in the second act. And we have the wedding supper of the Lamb. So as we look back in the Old Testament, as we go back to the Act 1, we begin to find out just who we're dealing with when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So as we sit there with the disciples, we looked at this last time I preached, we found out that one of the things they would have heard when Jesus talked about the Spirit is they would have thought about life. Because the Spirit was there at creation and the Spirit was there at recreation. As in, when our lives are transformed by his gospel. We find out that not only was it connected with life, it was also linked with wisdom. We see that happening a lot in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit comes down with supernatural wisdom beyond what they had on their own. We also see that it's associated with power, a third thing that you see. And in fact, that's one of the main things you see in the Old Testament, is that when the Holy Spirit shows up, people are able to do what they could not do without the Holy Spirit. There was a power available. And then the fourth thing we find is it was related to transformation. So as the disciples sat there and Jesus goes, Holy Spirit, all of the scripture that they had learned, all of the things that they had been taught in synagogue, all those things that are up there now would have come into their minds. But there would have been more. And it's the more that I want to finish up looking at with you today. And again, let me stress this. The point in laying this out for you in this lens is to understand what happened in Act 1, not just so that you can go, that was nice history. Because what we'll discover is these things that the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament are what he expects to be able to do through you and in you in the New Testament, in the life of the church in the 21st century. So don't just say, well, that's nice. Okay, check, 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 check. Okay. Because last time I checked, don't we need life? Don't we need to be transformed? Don't we need wisdom? Don't we need power? I guess you can kind of just go along on your own, but I want all that God has to do all that God calls me to do and to be. So let me take a look with you. One other thing, the first thing we'll look at today is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is often associated with prophecy, prophetic speech, and activity. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word prophecy, the first thing that comes to your mind is telling the future? A lot of people think that, foretelling the future. And that tends to be, when we think of a prophet or a prophecy, we think, ooh, down the road. And yet, when you read in the Old Testament, prophecy does have some of that element of the future, but most of it has to do with right then and there and the immediate future. In other words, put it this way, it's more forthtelling than it is foretelling. It's speaking forth into that generation. And in Numbers chapter 11, there is an account where Moses is overwhelmed with the Israelites. They've been whining and complaining and murmuring, and he's had it up to here. He says, God, it's too much for me. There are too many of them. It's like, I can never do enough to make them happy. I'm pooped. And God says, okay, what I'll do then, Moses, is I'll take some of the spirit that's resting on you, and I'll rest it on 70 others to assist you, 70 elders of the Jews. And if you read the text carefully, you'll see what happens is when the Spirit of God comes off, partially off of Moses and onto the 70, it says the 70 began to prophesy. Now, to prophesy means to declare the wonders of God, to declare the works and acts of God. It's anointed proclamation, and all 70 did it. 68 of them at the tent of meeting, and two others that were hanging around in the camp that never made it to the tent of meeting. 70 of them began to prophesy. You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit came on Saul, he began to prophesy. See, prophecy in the Bible can be a corporate thing, but it also can be a personal thing. In other words, there are times where the Spirit of God will come on someone and they'll bring a prophetic word to somebody, a word that speaks to their situation. A guy by the name of Amasai, chief of the 30, did this with David. The Spirit of God came on and he said, "We are yours, David, son of Jesse." Another one happened in 2 Chronicles 20, where one of the Levites, the Spirit of God came on him because Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, was facing a terrible battle. Spirit of God came on him and said to Jehoshaphat through this Levite, "Don't panic. You're going to win tomorrow. Here's what you're going to do. God's got you." It was a prophetic word. And if you go through again and again, for example, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30, Nehemiah writes how the Spirit of God spoke through the prophets. Micah, in Micah chapter 3, verse 8 said, "I am filled with the Spirit of God and with power as a prophet." Other passages as well speak of the prophetic nature of the Spirit's work, where when the Spirit comes on, there is an ability to proclaim the works of God. And in Joel chapter 2, the Bible says that in the last days or afterwards, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. But the Spirit of God's going to come. So that's one thing that happens, and God's intention is that the church of Jesus Christ, if you will, be prophetic. I hope you heard me say prophetic and not pathetic. God's plan is that the church would be prophetic. That is, we would be anointed and empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the works of God. Have you ever had that happen when you're speaking with somebody and all of a sudden you get done and you say, "That wasn't me"? Ever had that happen where you just know that it was a God thing? You're just standing there, whoa. That's God. And God's desire is to speak through you in a way that speaks His truth, His wonders to the world around you. I love it when God does that. I remember hearing about a man, I believe his name was Graham Cook. He went into a grocery store and he went up to a lady that was behind the counter. And please forgive me if I don't have all the details correct, but I heard this story about 3 or 4 years ago. And he went up to this individual behind the counter and he looked at her and he says, "God doesn't like mummies and daddies." And you and I are thinking, what? That sounds crazy. The woman behind the counter began to bawl her eyes out. She couldn't stop crying. And the long and short of it is she ended up coming to faith in Christ. You may think, how on earth did that happen? It turns out that that young lady had been abused by her dad when she was a little child. And he kept using that term, "Mommy and Daddy loves you," after he abused her. Graham Cook could not have known that. But the Spirit of God came on him, came up to her. Now, can you imagine being empowered by the Lord to walk up to the deli counter at Price Chopper? You want a half a pound? Hey, yeah, I do. Oh, by the way, and all of a sudden they're crying all over your turkey. They're weeping on your ham. They're sobbing on your salami. I mean, you know, can you imagine what would happen? But God's desire is that you and I would walk in the prophetic, that we would be a church that proclaims the wonders of God, not out of our own wisdom, not of our own insight, but through the powering of the Holy Spirit. There's another thing that we find in the Old Testament. I love this one. Is that the Holy Spirit is associated with, linked with deliverance and freedom. If you ever get a chance to read through the Judges, the book of Judges, you'll find that there is a very familiar pattern. Israel decides to do it their way instead of God's way. God ends up allowing them to be punished, so now they're in slavery. After a while, they realize, this is bad. We need God. So they cry out to God, and God raises up a deliverer. But the deliverer is somebody that says, who is filled with the Spirit. The Spirit calls them. The Spirit comes upon them. The Spirit stirs within them. And they become God's anointed leader to lead them to victory. Whether it be Ehud, whether it be Othniel, whether it be Gideon, whether it be Samson, go through the list. God raises up empowered, spiritually anointed leaders to bring deliverance. King David was used of God in this capacity. When King Saul disobeyed God a couple of times and God rejected Saul's kingship, the anointing that rested upon Saul was placed on David to be the new king. But Saul's still the king in position. He just doesn't have the anointing to do it anymore. And God allowed Saul to begin to suffer from a demonic spirit. It was a horrible bondage that Saul found himself in. Depression, oppression, just paranoia. He was a mess. And the people around Saul said, we need to find something to help you. What we need is to find somebody, and they don't even know the full meaning of what they meant, but they need to find somebody that could play the music to help you. They found David. David had the Spirit of God resting on him. And as David began to play, and he began to sing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Saul would be temporarily set free. He would have freedom and liberty in his soul. Why? Because the anointing resting on David was bringing freedom to Saul. Now, when you read in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 61, the Messiah says, the Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. There's the prophetic. But to proclaim liberty, to proclaim freedom. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I want to just park here for a minute. Because I know that there are things that some of you struggle with in your life to overcome. There are habit patterns some of you have. You are in a rut. And every time you try to go a different way, it's almost as if that stagecoach goes right back into the rut. You can't get out. It's like you're in a driveway that's covered with snow and ice, and the more you try to get out, the more you spin your tires. And all you're doing is you're getting your tires bald. You're digging up the ground, but you're not moving. May I tell you this? You will not be set free by sheer willpower or effort. You will not get free by trying harder. You will not get free simply by relying upon your wisdom or the wisdom of somebody around you. But God, by His Holy Spirit, can set you free. I have seen it happen. I have witnessed it happening. That the Holy Spirit comes in and He takes those bondages. He opens the prison doors. He removes the chains that are on your arms and legs. The Spirit of God can come in, and when He comes in, He can set you free. That is a message that we proclaim. That is a message that the Old Testament already lets the disciples know is coming. And they get to walk in that kind of power. And what do you see happen throughout the book of Acts? Silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, we do give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the guy over 40 is starting to jump and dance and have a party in the temple. The Spirit of God set them free. I just got done reading through Acts chapter 19, where the power of God was so heavy on Paul that they ended up grabbing handkerchiefs that he used in the course of his tent work, grabbing those things and running and laying them on people so that they would get well. The Spirit of God so rested on Peter that people tried to get in his shadow so they could get set free and healed. They were saturated with the Spirit of God. And my prayer is that the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County, not just Calvary, but the church. This morning when I was walking and praying, I was praying for the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County, praying for the gospel that's being preached and proclaimed from the pulpits, that it would be the anointed Word of God, the proclamation of the gospel that sets captives free. Because we know that we know that we know in this valley there has been a lot of bondage in 4 centuries. There have been habit patterns that have been there for generations. The people have been bound generation, and then it passes on to the next generation, passes on. And so this is all some generations have known, dating all the way back to the Revolutionary War. Isn't it about time that the Church of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, begins to see people set free? To live life whole? To live life free? That's what we bring. That's what the Spirit of God brings, resting in you. The third thing that we find in the Old Testament is that the disciples would have picked up on this, is that the Holy Spirit is not a what, but a who. And that the Holy Spirit was divine, or God. There's so many references to this, even though, I shouldn't say there are some references. There's not as many as there is to the power of the prophetic, but there's enough references that they would have gotten it. For example, where was the Holy Spirit at creation? Right there. And the Spirit of God was brooding over the water while the earth was formless and deep. The Holy Spirit was there at creation as part of the creative work. We know in Psalm 139 verse 7 that David says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The implication is absolutely nowhere where the Spirit is not, which testifies to his eternity. In Nehemiah 9:20, he is called the Good Spirit. Jesus said there's none good but God alone. Both in Psalms and in Isaiah, we read where the Holy Spirit could be rebelled against. You don't rebel against electricity, a force. I rebel against you, gravitational force. You just don't do that. But you can rebel against a person. It says that in Isaiah, they grieved the Spirit of God. That implies that there's an emotionality to the Spirit. There's a personality to the Spirit. So when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, it isn't a what. It isn't just this electricity you feel. It isn't just this tingle in your tummy. It isn't just this warm blanket. We're dealing with a person, personality, but that is God. Unlimited in power, unlimited in wisdom, always present. The disciples would have picked that up. Let me stop here for a minute before I hit the last point. All that we've been talking about is already in the minds of the disciples by the time they sit there with Jesus. Because they would have been steeped in that. They would have understood that. So when Jesus says to them, "I'm going to send you another counselor, another one just like me. All that I've been to you, he will be, but better. Because I've been with you, he'll be in you." They got it. That this Holy Spirit, the one connected with life, the one linked with wisdom, the one associated with power, the one related to transformation, the one connected to the prophetic, the one linked to the freedom and the liberation, the one who was divine, the one who is personal, that one, that Spirit was going to take up residence inside the disciples. What they read about was now going to become reality in their lives. And here's the last kicker, and this is a good one, is that in the Old Testament, it was limited. But in the New Testament, Act 2, it's unlimited. And what do I mean by that? In the Old Testament, you had to be a priest, or a prophet, a king, a judge. Maybe a craftsman. But by and large, the everyday person, the person who just is I'm nobody special, that one had to trust the other person that had the anointing. In other words, we had to follow David because he had the anointing. We had to follow Moses because he had the anointing. We had to listen to Micah because he had the anointing. We always had to look for somebody else to have the anointing. We always had to look for some. And sometimes we fall into that trap here. I got to have Pastor Ray pray for me because he's the anointed one. He's the pastor. Or I got to have one of the elders. If I can't get the pastor, I guess I'll go to the elders because they're the next closest thing. But what does the scripture say? Again, in Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Don Sheehan, are you an all flesh? Go like this. Yeah, it sounds like all flesh to me. Franklin, could you? Are you an all flesh, Franklin? You're an all flesh. Linda, are you an all flesh? All right, so what's the deal? The deal is that no longer is it restricted to the leadership, the prophets, priests, and kings. Now it is possible and available to everyone that is in the body of Christ. So that means you don't have to have Pastor Ray pray for you. You can pray for you. That means you don't have to get me. Now, do I love praying for you? Yes. But my daughter, quite the prophet, the preacher, she and I were chatting a few weeks ago. She says to me, Daddy, you always say that it's God first, then family. You don't do that. My eyes opened up. I said, excuse me? Because I had just taken time this afternoon with her. So I knew that whatever she was saying could not tie into that because I'm very, very intentional about spending time with my family. She goes, well, no, you do that. I said, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, there are times when we're home and people call you. I said, yeah, they sometimes do that, honey. I'm a pastor. Well, you know what? Don't they know they can go to God? I'm like, whoa, you mean sort of like they should P-R-A-Y instead of calling P-Ray? And I said, would you preach that? She goes, woo! But it's a wonderful, now, does that mean I don't care about you? Of course I do. But I've had people come to me, and my first question is, have you prayed about it? Well, no. So why are you running to me if you are linked to the Father through Jesus Christ and the same Spirit indwells you that indwells me? If all of this rests on a few selected anointed people, then it can only grow as much as those few select anointed people can handle. But if it rests on the Lord and His anointing on the body of Christ, then this thing can go as large as God wants to reach as many people as possible in this valley. Does this make sense? So what I'm trying to encourage you with is as the disciples sat there and you're sitting with them, hey, wait a minute. This includes me. I'm just a fisherman. But I'm in on the action. I get to be in the game. It isn't just Gamaliel. This is for me too. I'm in. Now Thomas might say, I doubt it. But hey, beyond that, you know, he finally realized it's for him too. But they're all in on this. And so are you. And you. And you. It is possible for you to live life saturated in the Spirit. Doing all those things that we talked about through the power and presence of the Spirit. Do you see what I'm seeking to do here? Is to create an environment where there is a hunger for all that God wants for you to be able to do for Him through the power of the Spirit. I'm seeking to provide an environment that stirs up hunger. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans. You didn't say, see ya, you're on your own. You have come to us through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And not only are you with us, you're in us. That we individually and collectively have become your temple. That in your Old Testament, in the Act 1, you manifested your presence in tabernacles and temples. But in Act 2, we get a glimpse that now you dwell us. You dwell in us and you call us your temple. Wow. Your word says that you have given us all we need for life and godliness. That your Holy Spirit dwells within us so that we can walk holy, stay connected, be directed by the Commander-in-Chief. All of that's possible if we know you. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone here would open their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ if they have not already, and those that are catching this broadcast on the internet would open their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing with the Spirit, saturated with the Spirit, and that it would connect and click in their heads, wow, this isn't just for Pastor Ray or Pastor Sean or Pastor Bob. I get in on the action. I get to be part of the game. So, Lord, they're not just spectating, watching the others do it who are anointed, but they too can walk in the anointing of the Spirit. Oh, Lord, what a change that'll be in this church and in this valley when we catch it as a church, what it means. I pray that you continue to allow me to teach and preach in a way that stirs the hunger so that we want whatever you have so you can do whatever you want in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we could have our ushers come forward at this time. And Letty was going to come up and make a... She's got him? Okay. So if I could have the ushers come. We're almost done, Riley. We did. We prayed. Jim Michael did. It's okay. Would you please take us to the Lord in this best blessing? Amen. A couple of announcements. We don't want to overload you with them. We do have the announcements that will be coming up on the PowerPoint. Next weekend is the marriage retreat. And so if you have signed up to attend, we have your packet. Please make sure you grab your packet. It's the preparation, preliminary information for that retreat. We're looking forward to a great time. That'll be next Saturday, Sunday with the optional extra Friday night. I know there is... announcement, G, that you're making in behalf of Luddy. Are you doing that? And also next Sunday is the crop walk. And our impact, our lady, young girls, and are going to be doing the crop walk for hunger, helping people in our valley and around the world. So if you want to support them, you can do that. Let's see, there's a men's breakfast. All the other announcements you can certainly get in your bulletin, because there's a lot of them there. But we want to finish with something special. Peter White. Come on down, bud. Some of you remember Peter. He is serving the Lord now in Clifton Park, Assembly of God. And we're going to pray for him, especially today, sort of like a commissioning. We didn't know when he was going to actually start, so we didn't do it when he preached the last time. And so we're going to pray for him in a minute. But why don't you take a moment and let us know what's been happening up there.
Well, I asked Pastor Ray if I could share a testimony. It's actually more of a testimony of what happened here when I was here, but that's okay. If any of you had ever seen, or did ever see, the pictures of my graduation, when I graduated from Valley Forge Christian College almost a year ago, in fact, probably within a week, almost a year, about a year ago, you would notice that I was smiling, and the people around me were smiling, my parents, my brother Alistair, my cousin Linnea came down. But if you had seen a picture of my heart, you would have been shocked to note that I was not smiling. I was actually very hurt, and it was shattered, and there is nothing good about the situation. In my heart, I was so broken and devastated in many ways, and it was awful. And when I had prayed before that time, I was like, God, what do you want me to do after college? I felt like you told me to go home for a period of time. I didn't know how long. I didn't know anything about why he wanted me to go home. And I was kind of disappointed because I was like, oh, come on. College graduate, got to go home again to live with mom and dad. No offense, mom and dad, by the way. By the way, my parents are here. Say hi, mom and dad. Hi, mom and dad. So anyway. So I limped my way home in this broken heart. And as I, you know, lived throughout the time, some things began to happen. You know, I just kind of chilled out and relaxed a little bit. And then over the summer, I began to work with Pastor Sean in this house and learn a thing or two about construction, learn a thing or two about friendships and relationships and growth also. And God began to nurture me and heal me through that relationship as well. And good things began to happen in July. God began to do some incredible healings in my heart and work through some of the broken relationships that had happened in my last year of college, which had been a miserable experience for me. Absolutely miserable because of broken relationships in my life. And then throughout the fall, there's periods of rest in August and September were just chill times where I was like, floating on heaven and then Oasis. But Oasis's never stay. You always got to move on. And that sort of started happening in like October and November. And God began to call me to really wait and really seek him. And he began to call me to Clifton Park and give me a vision for what he wanted me to do there and help with a church there. And then in December, God just really began to pound it home, and he began to really start transforming me and just doing work after work and thing after thing in my heart and just doing so many great and wonderful things. And then in January, this was continuing on, when on the 24th of January, Pastor Ray preached a phenomenal message, which he's been doing lately. Don't know if you noticed or not.
How much do I owe you?
Zero. But anyway, and when he preached this message, he was talking about the call of this church, this specific body in this valley, how you are called to bring hope and healing, wholeness, restoration to this valley, just like he just preached. Did you not hear him? This valley, this town, this place has 400 years of bad things that have been happening. Why? Because they've been so broken and hurt by the despair and the shame that come with being victims. This valley has been a valley of victims. And so here I am, I'm listening, I'm thinking about this, and then Pastor Ray was preaching about how the vision of this church is to be a place of healing for people who need it. Healing and hope, wholeness, restoration for those who need it. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, it just hit me, it was like, bam! I was like, that's why I'm here. That's why I've been here for 8 months, is that God took me and he carried me. I didn't walk from Valley Forge. I didn't drive a car. Jesus carried me, picked me up, because men with broken backs and shattered hearts didn't walk. And Jesus picked me up and carried me here to be with you for a period of time to heal. And you know what? It worked. Amen. Now, the amazing thing is, by the way, is that as he was sharing on that day on January 24th, is that there's sort of this big black dark cloud of unhappiness that kind of overshadows this place. I don't know if any of you can ever feel it. If you ever go and travel somewhere outside here, you might feel a little bit lighter. Whenever I go to Valley Forge, I'd be like, this place is lighter. But I would come back here, I'd be like, oh, come on, you know. And you can sort of feel this dark cloud that is over this place. I want to tell you something, church. This cloud is broken. The power of the dark cloud that is over this valley is broken. And I am walking proof to you that what you do is working, just so you know. And I also want to encourage you, keep working, because I'm showing you and I'm telling you what Jesus' love has done for me. And it's only me. There's all of you, and he will do unique things in you also that are similar but yet unique to the glory of God in unity for him. And he will also use you to bring about similar things for other people who need this. This is what Jesus' love has done for me, and he's going to do it for hundreds and thousands more in this valley. In Jesus' name, to his glory, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask our elders, pastors, if you can come on down, and anyone else that would just like us to like to come up and lay hands on him and pray for him. We want to officially commission him for the call of God. I'd ask the congregation to stand if you just stretch out your hand as if you were up here with us. Hallelujah, man. Amen. Lord, the joy and the privilege is ours to lay our hands upon your servant and to commission him, officially releasing him from this body to serve you. We knew that the vision here was hope and healing and wholeness. And as that is experienced, then to release, to carry your wholeness and your hope and your healing to others. We thank you that he is a testimony to the work of God, to the vision of the Lord. We bless you, Lord. And we pray that he has launched and is preparing for a term of service here. That, Lord, he would go with the blessings and prayers of this body. That he would go anointed and empowered with the Holy Spirit that we just preached about. To go with the wisdom and the life and the freedom and deliverance. The prophetic anointing, the transforming power of God, that he would go with that. And that, Lord, through his ministry, there will be multiplied thousands of others that will come to experience life in Christ. It is a joy for us to do this, Lord, to release your servant with your call to your work. And we bless him in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.